I believe we're going to conclude our study today on the topic we've been looking at is everything you want to know about sin, but was ashamed to ask. We know just from experience, I believe all of us would probably admit the fact that sin in our life is destructive. And though, like I say before, and everybody knows that sometimes sin is pleasurable, I'm not going to lie to you, but yet it's only for a season and it never ends up good. And we think sometimes that sin is in God's eyes, and it is and it isn't. And we're going to explore that today as we look at the concept of, is all sin the same? Now, a little bit of review. Week one, we looked in James chapter 1, and we talked about how God promised us in His Word that He will not tempt us with sin. So God won't play those games with us just to see if we're obedient or not. Now, there's a difference between temptation and testing, and largely it's all about how we respond to it to see what it is. We looked at the idea that sin is somewhat progressive in our life. It starts off with a temptation, it turns into a lust, then the lust turns to sin, and then we know that sin brings death. Oh, wasn't this a lot of fun talking about sin? Amen. You know, I know it makes some people uncomfortable, but you know, we all have problems in our life, and my goal is to help us to be aware of those things so we can get free from it. Week two, then, we looked at the Garden of Eden where it all began with Adam and Eve. And the temptation that was in the garden when the snake came and, you know, was able to deceive Eve. And, you know, what he was able to do was to bring division between God and Eve. And that is the goal of what the enemy tries to do. We also was able to notice how there was progression. And first, Eve was able to see the fruit or whatever. And she, as she looked at it, then she started to think about it. Then after she thought about it long enough, then we know she just had to have it. And that's how it works with us. If we allow things to preoccupy our minds, then it can lead us down the wrong road. Now, we also was aware in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God provides a way out. That no temptation is common to man. So no matter how unique we think our sin is that we're dealing with, God's seen it all. And that God is always will provide us a way out of that problem. So you don't have to think, no matter what you feel you may be trapped in, that there's no hope for you, because with God, there's always hope. And He's going to provide a way for us to get out of that problem so we can get set free from it. Now, last week, we looked at something a little more personal that sometimes we all deal with. And we looked at the idea that sometimes we can shame. Shame will come into our life when we sin. And that's what happens. It happened in the garden when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. They hid from God. They felt ashamed. And sometimes you and I can get to that point in our life where we have a sense of shame. Now, we looked at the idea of the difference between guilt and shame. There is a difference. Guilt is about our actions. But shame, we identify with that sin as being us. So if we feel guilty, it's because of something we've done. But when we feel shame, we more identify, but that is who we are. And that's a serious problem, and only God can heal that. And we looked at that, Isaiah chapter 53 is where we left off. Now, all these messages are up on the website, so you can be able to catch up if you missed out a little bit. Today, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 5:16, and the scripture God laid on my heart to start with is, it says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God's will for him to give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. If there is a sin leading to death, I do not say that he should make request for this. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the power that's in the Word of God, and the anointing that's on it to be able to break every yoke of bondage that's on our life. And Lord, we just thank you for the anointing to be here. to be able to bring freedom to each of our lives. And we thank you so much, Lord, for the power of your Spirit as I yield to the gift inside of me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you guys advance that slide? I think it should be there. Amen? All right, here we go. All sins are the same. Amen. Are they? How do we see that in our life? You know, a lot of times we look at this from the perspective and we hear that every sin's the same. And it is and it isn't. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the wages of sin will bring death in our life, and that's what happens. And, you know, there's two kinds of death that we have to deal with. Physical death is one that we all are going to experience unless Jesus comes, but also the idea of spiritual death, of being separated from God. And when we accept Jesus Christ, that barrier or that separation has been taken away. Now, this scripture's a little bit confusing, and I'm not going to look at it from a theological perspective today and break and cipher it all down. But I just want us to see that what the writer of this was talking about by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there are some sins that will lead to death and there's sins that won't lead to death. And that death could mean physical, but I believe it's mostly talking about spiritual death or separation from God. Now, it's hard for us to tell the difference between the two because they're telling us to pray for these people when we are aware of this. So evidently we can look at the actions and see what's going on. Now, God is the only one that can see the heart. We cannot look inside somebody and see their heart. All we can see is their actions. And that is all that you and I can really, really deal with. But what I want to look at today is the concept that there's different kinds of sin, and sometimes there might be different kinds of retribution that happens in our life because of that. Now, we're not going to look there today, but in Leviticus, especially chapter 5 and 6, around in there for sure, God talks about how the children of Israel, how they had to deal with sin in their life, and they'd have to bring a sacrifice. And he actually used the words intentional sin and unintentional sin. You know, we all sin unintentionally sometimes, right? We all stumble, we make mistakes, and, you know, and those things kind of happen. And when they did that, they were supposed to, when you sinned unintentionally, they would bring like a bull and they would offer a sacrifice unto God. And then if you actually committed something like you lied or different things, it talked about bringing a ram or a sheep. And, you know, when I first read this after I got saved, it really kind of irritated me. Now, I don't want to offend the law heads here today because they're sheep people, or they were, right? But it used to bug me because we were cattle people. To me, cattle are above sheep. You know, I'm just the way it is. I'd rather eat beef than lamb. But anyway, when I first read that, I couldn't understand that if you made just a simple mistake, you had to kill a cow. But if you did something big, you had to kill a stupid sheep. You know, that's how I looked at it. I mean, I was looking. I had just gotten saved, people. I mean, I wasn't sanctified a bit. And it really bugged me because I didn't understand that. You know, but you know, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He wasn't the bull of God or the cow of God, was he? So after I started to put two and two together, I could understand really what God was trying to do there. But yet, you know, just little things, when you read them, they kind of go, huh, that's weird to me, you know. Now, we're going to look at the New Testament because it gives us some illustrations. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, Jesus was preaching here and he says, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Now, I don't know about you, but I've read the Old Testament. Can anybody remind me what happened to Sodom? It was destroyed. Fire and brimstone fell from heaven and just wiped them all out. Just wiped them out. Now, there were certain sins that were happening in Sodom. There were pride and arrogance. Also, there were sexual sins, homosexuality, and these things like this that were going on. And finally, you know, God in the Bible, it said that he'd had enough. So he sent some angels down, and they were going to check it out. And that's just the way God wanted to do it this time. He actually knew everything that was going on, but yet he wanted to send a couple angels. So the angels came to Abraham. They were talking, and they said they're going to destroy Sodom. Well, you know, down in Sodom was Abraham's nephew, Lot, which he loved, you know. You know, Lot made the mistake. He was supposed to be out in the fields with the sheep. But, you know, in another scripture, it talks about, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, meaning the opening of the tent was facing the sinful city. And before long, he was down in living around that sin. And that's what happens when we pitch our tents towards sin. Well, what happened then, Abraham started to plead with God, and he tried to negotiate a deal with God. And he said, if there's 50 people righteous, God, will you destroy it? God says, no. And finally, you know, Abraham, in his negotiating skills, he got God down to 10. If there was 10 righteous people living in Sodom, God would not destroy it. Deal was done. The two angels went down. They were going to sleep out in the square, which sometimes that was a common thing. But Lot knew kind of what was going on in the area. Due to the sins of Sodom and the homosexuality and things, and knew the men would probably be attacked. And he took them in his house. Well, then all of a sudden they come a knock on the door, says the men of the city wanted them because they wanted to have relations and they didn't want to just be friends. You know what I mean? And so Lot, which being a parent, I just can't see this, but he says, here, take my two daughters. I've never been with a man and take them instead. You know, but the men didn't want that. They wanted the men. Well, then he was going to take Lot. Well, the angels pulled him in, and then we know that he smote their eyes with blindness so they couldn't see. And that way it was way Lot could get away with his two daughters, because the two sons-in-laws, future son-in-laws, they thought Lot was just, you know, jesting. So they didn't go, so they got destroyed. Well, here is that severe judgment that came from God to Sodom, which, you know, is always, everybody knows in our head, and, you know, rained fire and brimstone, just destroyed everything. Well, here, Jesus is saying that, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah had it bad, but you're going to have it worse here in Capernaum. Why? Because Jesus himself had preached the gospel to these people. He had performed miracles from them, in front of them, which Sodom never had that opportunity to see that would maybe cause them to repent. So evidently what we see from this is the fact that there's different levels of judgment that is based on the different levels of information that we are exposed to. Now, before you say, I'm just not going to read the Bible, you know, ignorance is bliss, man. If I don't know about it, I'm not accountable for it. Well, too late. I already told you. Right? If you're hearing my voice right now, it's too late for you. So, we have to understand these ideas and what God's talking about. Another scripture that reiterates this a little bit is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. We're going to look at a couple scriptures today. We'll just let the Word explain it for us. And it says, and the slave who knew his master's will, okay, you know what you're supposed to do, and did not get ready or act in according with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom has been entrusted much, of him they will ask more. So here we see, again, the idea of that once you understand some information, you know, that we are accountable for that information. Now, what we have to be careful of is that you and I don't get to the practice where we go around rating people according to their sin index. You know what I mean? Because that's what we try to do. We try to rate people. We try to judge them according to our life and their life. And I'm better than them, but I might be worse than them. But still, I'm better than two of them, so that ought to make me all right. You know, that's not really how it works. You know, we want to remember sin is sin, but yet we need to know the idea that not all sin is the same and how it's going to be dealt with in the end. And here it kind of leads us to believe that those people who didn't really have the information, their place of torment will be a little less than those who did have the right information. but chose to rebel against it, chose to not do anything with it, to not be obedient to God. And so that's important that we understand that as believers. You know, that we are accountable for what we know. All this is a lot more fun. You guys are letting on to me here. You know, because this is stuff that'll help us to get free. Now, to me, when we have information at our disposal, like I always say, is to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Now we have the information that we have to be able to overcome what it is that God wants for us to do and to live that victorious life. Like I said, we're all going to stumble from time to time, but we're going to look at our attitude towards sin, and we're going to get into that, and that's very important. Remember, week one, we looked at starting off how believers can get deceived, and you and I can do the same. You know, it's ridiculous to think that you and I can't get off track sometimes. I'd like to think that we wouldn't, but we can. It's just the way it is. That's why we're going to find out how we don't have to get off track, how we can stay on track. And God has given us some beautiful answers in the Word about how we can do that. And we're going to find those answers today in the book of Hebrews in what I call the Hebrew deception. The Hebrew deception and what happened. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Messianic Jews. Now, what we mean by that terminology is that these were Jewish people who had come to Christ and were now Christians. Now, some Jews did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They're in a different group. But this group here that this book is written to was Jewish Christians. They had come to Jesus Christ, had experienced His saving grace in their lives, and they were starting to live for Him. But yet then, they started to pull back, much like many Christians in America today. They start off living for Christ, but then through the process of time, they start to pull back. And that's a warning. We're going to learn from these people that, you know, I'd rather learn from other people's mistakes than have to make mistakes my own every time. That's the best way. So, now, what happened is some of these people started to pull away. Now, there's a couple reasons that caused this falling back, for lack of a better term. Number one, persecution. They were being persecuted. You know, they lived in a time when the Roman emperors were not that nice, and that if you were a Christian, you were told you can't worship the Roman deities. The emperor himself was kind of God. And at least one day a year, they were told they had to worship him. Well, Christians can't do that. Well, when you choose not to bow your knee, like the rest of the world, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, well, they got thrown in the lake of fire. Well, that's what was happening to early Christians. They were being persecuted for their faith. Secondly, another thing that caused them to pull back was the idea of segregation, in the sense that, since they were Christians, Christian Jews, the rest of the Jewish people, their own family members and friends, were staying away from them. And remember, Jewish life revolved around the temple. The temple was all where all the Jewish people went. That's where they worshiped and they did these things. And once you became a Christian, you know, you kind of pulled away from that temple worship of offering up animals for your sins. Now you just went directly to Jesus, right? So you were an outcast. And so after a while, you know how that kind of feels, and maybe some of you have been outcast by your family. Now I know what that feeling feels like to some degree. Mainly, you know, when I moved to Denver, and that's where I got saved, and then after a while of being there, it just felt like something was missing in my life, and what it was family. You know, I had everything I needed out in Denver. But it just felt like there was something missing. I was saved, I was spirit-filled, I was serving God, doing a lot of good things, but there was something missing in my life, and that was the connection with family. And so that's kind of what these people were somewhat feeling, was that isolation. Well, over a process of time, you know, they started to pull back and they started to fade away. And then the writer of Hebrews started to warn them. And we're going to look at three of those warnings. First warning, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. It says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and obedience received a just penalty. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was first spoken through the Lord and was confirmed to us, to those who heard? So step one we got to be careful about is drifting. Drifting. You know, either we're drifting or resisting. Because the pull of the world is so strong in our lives that it's always trying to pull us through the media, through different avenues, friends, relationships, work, all these things, and just the demonic influence that's in our country today and in this world. It's always trying to pull us back away from God and gets us to drifting. You know, kick back. I'm just going to chill. You know, I'm just, hey, I'm okay. I know the truth. You know, but, you know, I'm not really going to resist. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Just going to, you know, just go through life. Don't want to make waves. You know, like I've always said, any dead fish can float downstream. But it takes a live one to go against the current. And see, that's what we have to do to resist. We have to resist that pull of the world, that current that is trying to drag us back into that system, because it's a system. And we can feel isolated if we're not a part of that system, because we're different. Just like the first Jewish Christians were different from the regular Jews who had not accepted Christ. They were different and they came out of that system. And with that came some problems. And you and I know what some of those problems are that you and I have experienced, where we just don't fit in sometimes, but that's okay. The next scripture, a little more serious. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. Excuse me, 13. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in you, any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. Okay, you start drifting, and if you don't do nothing about it, before you know it, you're into step two. So step one was drifting, step two is unbelieving. You get to the point in your life where you don't really believe anymore. You're not operating in the levels of faith that you need to be. Now, God gave us this warning because sin is deceitful, and then it says there that we can become hardened. You know, when we get our heart hardened, you know, some of us have maybe understand what it means. You're working in a war zone, maybe at work, or you maybe was raised in a war zone. And you had to protect yourself from getting hurt, and so you put up that barrier, that hardness in your life. Well, then Jesus Christ came along, and he broke that barrier down. Now you come into relationship with him. You've opened yourself up. But then you pull back, and you're starting to get a callus. Where your heart used to be soft towards God, now there's a callus starting to grow there. And you ever notice on a callus, you don't have the sensitivity. You guys know what a callus is, right? Some of you guys all worked long enough. Amen. It's that stuff you get when you grab a shovel or a rake, you haven't done it for a while, and you just use it for an hour, and all of a sudden, wow, I got a callus, you know? See that hardness? You lose sensitivity where that callus is. And so you and I can lose sensitivity to God. Now, the remedy here, which, you know, we know, oh, God, we pray, you know, oh, God, we pray, and, you know, God's the answer, and we pray, and, you know, da-da-da, and we attend church, you know. But here it says the remedy is to stay connected to each other and encourage each other. So it's more than just showing up, amen? It's getting connected with each other. There's a power and connection that you and I need to experience is when we connect our hearts and our faith one to another and we encourage each other, because everybody's going to need encouragement from time to time. You know, it's more than just coming in and clapping our hands and stomping our feet and shouting hallelujah or something amen every now and then. It's about sharing life with each other. And when they see something going on in our life that isn't quite right, they're going to first pray for us. Then if they don't see any change, maybe they'll come up and confront us and say, hey, what's going on? Everything okay? But see, what we've done in our culture is that we pulled back and we try to compartmentalize everything. And we keep people at a distance because we don't want to let them come in. Because maybe we've been hurt by somebody before. So now we don't want to trust. But see, this is the answer so they don't get in trouble, is that we need each other. We need that connection. Now, the next one's a little more serious. That's in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. It says in verse 25 to 29, it's interesting, the scripture that we use for going to church is tied right into this passage. Every time I look at this, it just amazes me how God did that. It says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more you see the day drawing near." We usually stop right there and say, yeah, you ought to go to church. That's a good church scripture. Well, then it goes into the next part. It says, "For if we go on sinning willfully." Now, here's where we're going to learn something today, hopefully. "If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Okay? That's how it was old school. Then it says, "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace?" I'll tell you what, you think about that one for a while. That's your assignment for the week. Meditate on that scripture and see what that really says to you, what God is warning us about. The idea of sinning willfully. So, is all sin the same? But to me, like in the Old Testament, there's intentional and unintentional sin. Unintentional sin that, hey, you hit your hammer, something might come out. You know what I'm saying? That happens. Perhaps. I don't know. Or maybe something happens. You know, you get angry or whatever the case may be. Just a part of life. But there, God looks at that differently, in my opinion, of an unintentional sin than some Christian who chooses to sin willfully after coming to the knowledge of the truth. See, we're held accountable more for what we know. And like I said, if you're hearing my voice, it's too late. Right? Now we know. Many of us probably knew before. So step three of falling back is the idea of this sinning willfully in our life. And we need to make sure that we don't do that. And I know nobody's perfect, and you know, but we got to be careful. And I've watched this and observed it. I've been saved over 30 years and watched some people that I admire and love fall back. God's a judge, not me. I know that. I'm not judging. I'm just saying what I'm observing here. Just for warning purposes. You know, but what we have to understand is that we will all stand before God and give an account. You know, we got the great white throne judgment. If you're a Christian and a believer, And we accepted Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took that judgment for us. So you and I will not have to stand before that. But also there's the Bema Seat, where every believer will stand. And we're going to be judged by fire for the motives and the intentions of our hearts of what we've done with what we've had. Now, if a Christian can go so far as to fall back all the way, you know, you be the judge of that through Scripture. But what happens is when you and I have developed that I don't care attitude, or what does it matter? You know, that's when we start to get in dangerous territory. And how important it is for us, especially as Christian parents, to make sure that our kids have the information that they need. Now, what they do with it, they're going to stand before God. Now, that's something that we have to understand, parents. Our kids will not stand before God with us. They will stand before God alone. Just like you will not stand before God with your parents. You're going to stand alone. So it's what you do with what you have. And it's what our kids do with what they have is important. And the job of being a parent is very important. And make sure we give them everything that they can. So the remedy, again here it says, is stay connected to other believers. Very simple. If we are sharing life with other Christians and have that connectivity where iron sharpens iron, where we're in each other's life and sometimes, yes, in each other's face, reminding, hey, what's going on here? You need prayer. Can I help in any way? Can I encourage you? I'm not judging you. I love you. I want to help you. But you're going off track a little bit. instead of just, easy come, easy go. It's our choice. No. If we love somebody, we're going to try to intervene a little bit. Okay. And it should be through encouragement. That's the first part. Well, now what? To sum it up. Bottom line, you and I need God daily. That's just the way it is. And step two is we need each other. Because I have experienced this and found this out in my own life. Because when I first got saved, all I needed was God. That's my attitude. Didn't need nobody. I was wrong. Not till I started to mature and started to learn from Scripture what God was actually saying in the Word, the importance of how we need each other. And what happens with that connection with each other's lives, it'll bring a sense of accountability, because disconnection will cause the drift. It'll start that drift in our life and we'll start to fall back, and it'll be wherever the current takes us. So, to sum it up, all sin is not the same when it comes to judgment. Now, all sin does separate us from God, and wages of sin is death. You know, it's going to be a similar situation, shall we say. And there's a difference between physical death and spiritual death, which I think we've went over a time or two, and how important it is that we know that spiritual death, to me, is the most important death that we overcome. We are, you know, all going to die, people, unless Jesus comes before we pass that, you know, come to that place. Everybody's going to expire physically. But your spirit and your soul is going to live on forever. That's what we have to remember. That's something that we have to keep on the front burner of our life, and how important it is, that spiritual death, that separation from God, and that we need to keep that relationship alive and active and always growing, from glory to glory. Now, God will always be there for us. He's not the God that'll leave us or forsake us. He's always going to be there to lead us out. So no matter how many mistakes you think you've made and how far you get away from God, don't do an Adam and try to hide in the trees, man. God knows we're there. Matter of fact, we know that God made, He killed an animal for Adam and Eve. Adam, you remember we looked at, he tried to cover himself with leaves. He had it all covered, but it wasn't good enough. It takes blood to take away sin. And that's what we have to remember. It's the blood of Jesus that takes away the sins of our life. So stay connected. Stay connected to God and church, because we need that accountability. And just to reiterate, FYI, the church is not just a building, amen? It's people. So maybe we come. Open yourself up. Try to build relationships. I'm really blessed as a pastor when I see people talking to each other that I didn't think really ever knew each other, and they're laughing and they're just enjoying each other's company. That's awesome. And they're opposites in life of what they're doing. And in the world, they wouldn't have any connection, but here they do through Christ. The power of that connection that only comes through Jesus Christ. So I encourage us, as we've looked at this, I know sin is somewhat sometimes harder to really cover, but don't ever get to the place where you feel that you can't come back to God. Let's pray.